Open with me in your Bibles to Daniel, the book of Daniel this time, chapter 7. You're probably thinking we're going to go to the New Testament, and I understand you're thinking that because we've been going through the names of Jesus, but as I warned you this morning, tonight's name that we're going to look at actually comes to us from the Old Testament, but I'll show you in a second why I believe this is referring to the name of Jesus. So, we'll be in Daniel chapter 7 this evening, and even as you're turning there, we've done two series on the names, so to speak. Last time we did the names of God. We did a series called Who is God? And now we're looking at the names of Jesus and the series we've called Who is Jesus? But maybe I could ask a different question. We know we have different names we could call out to God, but what does God look like? What does God look like? Now, answers to that question can be almost sacrilegious, depending on who ask. Some would say, "Is he's the old man upstairs?" And in many ways, it almost seems sacrilegious. Does he have a long gray beard? Is he surrounded by a cloud? Maybe he's wearing a crown or a robe or seated on the throne. There have been all kinds of different artist renderings you can maybe even formulate in your mind, whether children's book or Renaissance art, that depict what this artist or whatever particular artist is viewing, what they believe God to be. But there are no descriptions of God in the Bible. None. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says that God dwells in light so that no man can approach unto him. In fact, to answer that question, it says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, whom no man, speaking of God, has seen nor can see. Colossians 1, verse 6 actually says that God is invisible. 1 John 1, verse 8, John 6, verse 46, and 1 John 4, 12, the Apostle John repeats the same phrase, no man hath seen God at any time. It's not possible for the human eye to look upon the essence of deity. Therefore, there's no picture, there is no portrait, there is no description of God in the Bible, just as there is no description of the Holy Spirit. There's no man who has seen God, never, ever seen God. When Moses asked God, he actually asked him, not only did Moses ask, what can I call you, but what can I see? What do you look like? God replied to Moses, no man can see me and live. But then we turn to Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, we read of one who is described as the Ancient of Days. And it sounds like Daniel is viewing God. Is that then a contradiction before we read the text? Maybe Daniel is the one and only man who has ever seen God. Here, Daniel, in his passage we're about to read, is describing a vision of heaven. And there is an ancient or venerable person sitting on a flaming throne with wheels of fire, and his hair and clothing, the Bible tells us, are white as snow. The flaming throne in this passage being symbolic of judgment, the white hair and title ancient indicating that God has existed before time began. And this title that we're going to look at this evening, Ancient of Days, is found three different times in Scripture. And all three are found in this prophetic text in Daniel chapter 7. This means that this passage we're about to read is eschatological in nature. The word eschatology comes from the Greek word eschaton, which means end. This is then a study, in many ways, on end times. And God's definition of this study is found in the Isaiah scrolls, when he says, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, which is still to come, I say my purpose will stand. I will do as I please. So who is this Ancient of Days, especially in light of the passages we've just read that indicate no man has ever seen God? Because certainly a description of God or something is described in Daniel chapter 7. We read it in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Look at your Bibles. It says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments were white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. There's a clear description of what this being, titled Ancient of Days, looks like. Skipping down then to verse 13 in the same chapter. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So there's this vision going on. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed thy kingdom. Now we have two questions at hand now. We have really three. Who is Jesus is certainly the title of this series. I've introduced another question. What does God look like? And now we have another question. Who is the Ancient of Days? Now, as you read the passage, your first natural response is that the Ancient of Days is none other than God himself, God the Father. But the vision he is described here, this is a very personal description. And in the description, we are even told exactly what he looks like. And in the vision, he is coming in judgment. Verse 10, the books are opened. Now, both of the things I've just mentioned about this vision are clearly things that God the Father does not do. We know, as I've already noted, that God the Father is not described in the Bible. The subject, the person, and the essence of God are indescribable. And the Bible actually goes a step further and says, no man can see him. There's no description found there. And number two, there's another element to this passage that indicates this can't be God the Father. God the Father in the Bible is never carries on the role of a judge. The role of a judge is given to the Son. John 5, verse 22, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgments to his Son, John 5, verse 22. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, we shall all stand before the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, not God the Father. So who then is the Ancient of Days? He is described, and God is never described, and he comes for judgment, but judgment belongs to Christ alone. The answer, according to the word of the Lord, is very plain. The vision Daniel sees of the Ancient of Days is a theophany. You say, what's a theophany? Well, a theophany is a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. And these revelations of theophanies appear in the old pages of the Old Testament somewhat frequently. Although not often, it does happen. In John 12, verse 41, it tells us Isaiah saw Jehovah Jesus when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in his vision. That was, John 12 tells us, he's looking on Jesus. Ezekiel 1, verses 5 through 28, the prophet describes a pre-manifestation of Christ, a theophany. And most famously, you'll probably be thinking of the one in Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar looks into the burning fiery furnace where he placed three Hebrew children, and he sees a fourth walking in the fire, and he says the fourth is like the Son of God. This then is a description of Christ that we read in Daniel 7, just like Daniel chapter 3. It's a theophany. It's meant to teach us a powerful truth. Jesus is the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days indicates that Jesus is ageless, timeless, and changeless in his character. Jesus Christ is the Ancient of Days who is, was, and will always be. Oftentimes, this is so important then we look at this. The Ancient of Days, what a mysterious image is conjured up for most of us. After all, the very title is full of mystery. Ancient, how? And of days. Day is usually a word describing and indicating a great seriousness of purpose and finality, like the day of wrath or the day of judgment. And in each case, there is a reckoning of some sort. So there's a mysterious but an important unfolding when we say Jesus is the Ancient of Days. And it's important to note that he is ageless, timeless, and changeless in his character. What is Daniel 7 teaching us about Jesus as the Ancient of Days? Number one, as the Ancient of Days, Jesus is unchanging. The fact is that Christ's doctrine has not changed, and his word remains the same forever. We're open to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel has been called the book of revelations in the Old Testament because it's so full of prophetic visions. Here, of course, is a theophany of Christ, And it's teaching us that Jesus is unchanging. As we read the verses again, and we'll highlight them here, we know what he does in Daniel 7 is what he will always do because he is unchanging. It's who he is. So we know his judgments have always been the same. Written more than 500 years before Christ, the book of Daniel is purely eschatological from Daniel chapter 7 to Daniel chapter 12, with prophecies about the end times. And they begin with Daniel's vision here in chapter 7. The prophet saw, in Daniel 7, a tribunal or a judgment taking place. Notice in verse 9, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit." So he's the judge. "And his throne was like the fiery flame." I'm skipping here. "The judgment was set, and the books were open." Skipping again. "I beheld there was then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake." Skipping down to verse 12 now. "As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away." There's a judgment, there's a decree, and there's a punishment for that sin. So Daniel then describes a success of great empires and nations leading to the most powerful ruler in history. That's what he's describing. All of these nations, their successes, earthly speaking, leading to a most powerful ruler, the Antichrist. Verse 20, it says, "whose look was more stout than his fellows," he's the Antichrist, "and he shall speak great words against the Most High," again, Antichrist. He's prophesying of this thing to come. And here we discover that the Ancient of Days will be the final arbiter, the final judger of all that is wrong that has gone before him. This is Jesus' role. When Jesus was teaching the disciples, by the way, about who he was, because the disciples were learning from Christ. Can you imagine sitting even at the feet of Jesus to learn from him? And they're learning who Jesus is. To describe his role on earth, Jesus will actually use the vision of Daniel in chapter 7 to tell them what he does. He says in Matthew 25, "when the Son of Man shall come in his glory," again, he's noting verse 13 of Daniel 7, "when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations." That's exactly what Daniel's describing. All the nations are going to be sitting before him. "And he shall separate one from another." That's what Daniel 7 is describing. "And as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, he will be the final judge." Who is he talking about? Himself. Jesus is the Son of Man. The Apostle Paul emphasized the same thing. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, he would say, "And he ordered us to preach the gospel and to solemnly testify that this is the one, Jesus is the one, who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead." What is Jesus' role as given to him by God? He is judge. The writer of Hebrews would say the same thing in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 18. "But unto the Son," he saith, "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Why thrones and scepters? He's the judge. The Bible then speaks to the unchanging nature of who Jesus is, in that Jesus judges wrong. But the idea of Jesus as a judge can be somewhat hard for people to embrace. In November 1972, Betty Eady allegedly died undergoing a surgery and returned 5 hours later with the secrets of heaven revealed to her about Jesus. She published her story in a book called Embraced by Light, which became a New York Times bestseller for 40 weeks running. In the book, Eddie stated that Jesus, quote, "never wanted to do or say anything that would offend me." He is not your judge. But friend, he is your judge. And your sin has offended the Son of God. It has actually offended Jesus as judge. And by the way, this has always been the case. Sin will be judged. The judgment in the next life will be based upon the deeds you did in this life. Therefore, your eternal destiny is determined by your understanding that Jesus is the unchanging Ancient of Days who will judge the living and the dead. But there's another unchanging aspect of who Jesus is. His character will always and has always been the same. Note with me the vision that Daniel is seeing here. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. Now the Son of God appears in the form of a white-haired Ancient of Days, which at once reveals something Paul called a mystery unfolded. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, the fellowship of the mystery which was from the beginning of the world was hidden in God. Or Colossians 1, verse 26, the mystery which was hidden from the ages, did you notice these phrases the New Testament writers are writing about, and for generations. Now what is the mystery? What is this ages-old mystery that is unfolded that Paul now writes about? This white hair is a traditional symbol of venerability. It shows us that Jesus is Lord, Alpha and Omega, not aged, but ageless. He's not aged, he's ageless, is what he's saying. Revelation 22, verse 13 is a passage that's worthy of our reconsideration, one we looked at when we looked at the title that Jesus is Alpha and Omega. And you'll know that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We now review that name we looked at last time. Jesus is Alpha because he is from before ages and before all time. And he is Omega because his second coming will mean the end of time and the dawning of eternal day. He is the Alpha and the Omega. So when Daniel calls the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, Ancient of Days, he is prophesying of something in his book of Revelation, Daniel, that John the Revelator would prophesy about in his book of Revelation, dubbed Revelation. That Jesus is Ancient of a Days, he is unchanging, he is always the same. I like what A.W. Tozer said. Nothing about our Lord Jesus Christ has changed down to this very hour. His love has not changed, it hasn't cooled off, and it needs no increase because he has already loved us with the infinite love, and there is no way that infinitude can be increased. Well, mankind may be ever-changing and constantly changing. What they like, what they don't like. God never changes. God is the same, and specifically, the Ancient of Days is unchanging. Ancient of Days then indicates an ageless, timeless, changeless character. And who is the Ancient of Days? It is Jesus Christ. And he is the same Jesus who walked in the fiery furnace with Daniel's friends that we now claim to be the resurrected Lord. It's that same Jesus. How amazing is that even to consider for a moment? But not only is he unchanging, he's unchangeable. You can't change him. Not only is Jesus unchanging, but there is nothing that can be done that changes who he is. John's revelation, then, in his book of Revelation, brings Daniel's revelation into fuller light. John would say in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 and 14, he would say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And being turned, I saw his head and his hairs were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Doesn't that sound very similar to the revelation that Daniel had? Of course it does. It's the same guy. There was no night vision. John knew and loved the Lord and witnesses his work up close. You know what's interesting about John versus Daniel? John knew Jesus personally. He had walked with Jesus. He was one of Jesus' disciples. And yet, when he sees this vision of this one, having even walked and talked and fellowshiped with Jesus, he says, this one and this one that I knew on earth are the same. Now, as remarkable as it is to imagine that Daniel knew who Jesus was, Daniel didn't have the benefit of walking and talking with Jesus as John did. Yet Daniel and John are uniform in this description of the Son of Man, Revelation 1, verse 13. John was a beloved disciple who famously rested his head on Jesus' chest. Now John is saying that the one whose head or head is like wool, his hairs are like wool and white as snow, is the Son of Man. Now, who can doubt it? This is something that Daniel had prophesied, but Daniel had never seen the Lord incarnate. Daniel died in faith, not having received the promise, as Hebrews 13 says, but having seen it and greeted it from afar off. Does this make Daniel's vision less trustworthy because he was looking at it this way versus John looking at it this way? Is Daniel somehow less trustworthy? No. They agree on the same truth. And to dwell on the unchangeableness of this great Jesus is incredible. Daniel has a vision of the Ancient of Days 500 years before Christ was born, and it was a very specific vision. Fire and white hair and all of that. And John has a vision of the Son of Man after Jesus was on earth, died, and rose from the dead. And John's vision matches with specificity the very details of Daniel's vision. Friend, only God could do that. Only God. The only connection between Daniel and John was the God that they served. You want, by the way, just to chase it for a moment, you want proof of the Bible's inspiration? Here's a pretty cool one. These two men didn't ever cross paths on earth, but they're writing about the same Jesus that they saw. This is then is one of the great differences between us and our Lord. We have been called to be changed more like Jesus. But Jesus never changes. There's a very big difference then between us and our Lord. Jesus is the great unchangeable being that we seek to emulate. But while Jesus never changes, we are actually sinning if we refuse to change. As born sinners, we are nowhere close to being the reflectors of Jesus that we ought to be. Therefore, one of Satan's greatest lies he loves to use to convince believers is that they're just fine as they are. You don't need to do that. You're fine. It's worked before. If it ain't broke, ever finish that? Don't fix it. And so one of Satan's greatest lies is to actually prop up believers into thinking they are fine as they are. And it's the same lie, just repackaged, that Satan gave to Eve in the garden. Don't you just want to be like God? I mean, it's not that far off. Just eat of this fruit. He's keeping something from you. Isn't Satan doing the same thing? You don't need to change. You're fine. God's just asking you to change because he wants not, he's keeping something from you. It's the same lie, isn't it? Just repackaged. Warren Wiersbe said, over the years I have seen churches flounder and almost destroy themselves in futile attempts to embalm the past and escape the future. Their theme song was, "As it was in the beginning, so it shall ever be, world without end, amen." He says, "I've often prayed over godly Christian leaders or others who have driven themselves in their own walk with God to change to be more like Christ, only to be criticized, persecuted, and attacked simply because they, like Joshua before them, refuse to stop growing." I like what Wiersbe is saying. But he's true. God protect us from being false Christs who think that we need not change. Only the Ancient of Days is unchanging and unchangeable. I praise the Lord. I hope you can say the same. I am not the same man I was years ago. And I hope and pray that I'm not the same man a year from today that I am right now. Why? Because while my Ancient of Days is unchangeable, I'm glad he is, so I can change to be more like him. But there's a third and final consideration that bears our careful thought. Not only is the Ancient of Days unchanging and unchangeable, but he's unchanged. This now brings us to the great Christmas text, actually. Turn with me to Micah chapter 5, verse 2, as we conclude. We've been studying the prophecies of Daniel to flesh out the meaning of the title Ancient of Days, but I ask you now to turn to another prophecy, this time in Micah, one you're probably familiar with. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Keeping in mind still the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 most famously says this, and I'll put it on the screen if you're having difficulty getting there. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of these shall come forth unto me one that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now notice that last phrase in the King James. It translates it from old, from everlasting. If you're holding an ESV or a CSV or an Amplified Bible, you'll read it from old, from ancient days. It's actually the same translation as what the title we read it just here in Daniel chapter 7. Whose goings forth will be from old, from ancient days. The mystery of the birth of Jesus is not merely that he was born of a virgin, though that is a miracle. The miracle was intended by God to witness to an even greater one, namely that the child born at Christmas was a person who existed from old, from ancient days. Now this point is very important. Before Jesus was born, he thought about being born. Think about it. Together with his father, there was a plan. And part of that great plan, he spoke in the last hours he was on earth. He even said this in John chapter 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou king?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone hears my voice, I speak truth. I came for this reason." He knew this was the plan from ancient days. Jesus is unchanged because he is eternal truth, is what he's saying. Jesus is unchanged because he speaks only truth. Jesus is unchanged because he acted out the greatest truth in love. And Jesus is unchanged because he is gathering into his eternal family all those who are born into this truth that has been there from ancient days. This has been the cry of the church from some of the earliest homilies we can read from some of the earliest pastors and church leaders. The scriptures, the hymns, and the consensus of past believers as you read them, even, of course, Paul and the other apostles, but also early church fathers, leave no doubt in their mind that this was true. They believed this. For example, a homily once ascribed to John Chrysostom says, John Chrysostom, of course, living way back in history, one of the earliest of church fathers, he says this, "Today God, he who is and pre-exists, becomes what he was not. For being God, he becomes a human being without stepping out of his being God. He becomes the Ancient of Days, born as a child." An early church father in his Christmas message. He's saying the Ancient of Days was born Jesus. This straightforward Christological identification of the Ancient of Days becomes the standard occurrence in Byzantine hymnography. If you read hymns and you're into hymnography, you can read the history of the church by just looking at old hymns. Consider the following example drawn from a stanza of Romanos the Melodist's second canticle on Theophany. He says this, "Let us all raise our eyes to God in heaven as we cry like Jeremiah, the one who appeared on earth, this is our God, who also willingly lived among men and underwent no change, who showed himself in different shapes to the prophets, whom Ezekiel contemplated like the form of a man on a fiery chariot, and Daniel as the son and ancient of days, proclaiming the ancients and the young to be the one Lord, the one who appeared and enlightened in all things." By the way, when did he write that? Well, he was born, Romanos was, in 490. He died in 556. He's a preacher just saying, this is who we know Ancient of Days is. This story has never failed to be developed throughout the century. Pliny wrote a letter, Pliny the Younger, who is the governor, Roman governor of Bithynia. He wrote after 100 AD, he wrote a letter to Trajan, the Roman Caesar. And in the letter to Trajan in 100 AD, he described this new sect of Christians, which was meant to be a lambasting term. It wasn't meant to be a kind term. They're just acting like little Christ. It was meant to not be nice. And he wrote in 100 AD, and he said, in their worship, he said, they gather together on Sundays and sing praises to this Jesus who they say has been forever. In 100 AD, scratched on the wall in the palace of Palatine, in the Palatine Palace, rather, in Rome, is a caricature dating back to the first century of Christians. It's just a scratching there. And there, crudely etched on the wall, is the figure of a man who has a donkey's head mocking this man, hanging on a cross. And in front of him is another man bowed in adoration. They're mocking our Savior in this sketch. And in ill-spelled letters, underneath is a caption which reads, "Alexamos worships his God." They're making fun of what these early Christians believed. You say, why do you give us that history lesson? Because this has been the church's theme and song for generations. Friend, do you understand the Christmas message here? That baby in Luke 2 was simultaneously young and old. He was the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days. And that's the prophecy we just read in Daniel 7. Verse 13, Ancient of Days. Verse 22, Son of Man. Colossians 2 verse 9 then puts it all together. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus then is fully God. Thus the Ancient of Days became a baby for my sake. And it is into his hands as God that we commend and commit our spirits when we die. Stephen, that great first martyr of the church, so believed this to be true that as they were stoning Stephen, he called upon him and he called upon whom to save him? The Lord Jesus. Why? Because he recognized this Jesus. This is my Redeemer. And so the Christian dies safe in the arms of the one who's always been, the Ancient of Days. Here's the final question in our series of questions then. Is it right to worship Jesus as a God? This has been the heart of the Christian faith and the heart of Christian worship since its beginning. In the Gospel of Luke, after the Lord Jesus was received up into heaven, the Scripture says, "And they worshipped him," worshipped Jesus, "and returned to Jerusalem with great joys." And this has also been the constant battle of two true Christians ever since. Jesus is God. Robert Browning, in one of his letters, describes a famous literary incident in the life of Charles Lamb in London. They were together, the intellectuals, the men of letters and genius of literature, and Charles Lamb began to speak about what they would do if the great of the past should rise and suddenly appear at their door. What would happen if the great scholars and writers of the past were to rise from the dead and suddenly appear at the door? And somebody remarked that if Shakespeare would come, they would all stand in respect and wonder at Shakespeare's genius for the literary world. But someone said, "But if Jesus Christ should come, no one would stand. We would all kneel in humble worship and adoration because God is manifested in the flesh, in Christ incarnate." Listen to these hymns now in light of this title. "O worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor, girded in praise." Or another song, "Come, thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father all glorious, or all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days." The hymn writers had sensed from Holy Scripture themselves the great eternal revelation of Christ. And the hymn writers have sensed from Holy Scriptures themselves the great eternal revelation that Jesus is God. And it's always been that way. He's unchanging. He's unchangeable, though we must be changing to be like him. And he's unchanged. He's as rock solid the same as he was when he first ascended into heaven and the disciples left worshiping him. He's the same God. Many times, and many people will find themselves ensnared in false religions, and even sometimes we could say cults. Sometimes you look at a cultic group and you think, how can anybody get so ensnared in such a crazy, you know, whatever they're doing, right? How did people drink the tragic Kool-Aid with Jim Jones? I mean, how did people get to that point? I believe wired within all of us is this natural born desire to be able to connect ourselves to something greater than us. We want there to be someone more powerful, more in control, something more stronger, better than us. And that's always been the case. Infatuations with the Greek mythology, right? You think of the false gods that were in the pantheon of the gods and this desire to have something stronger than them in their culture. Or the Hindus with all of their false deities, this desire to have something beyond them. And even, frankly, in some perhaps much smaller way, because it's not a worship thing, the heroes and superheroes of comics. Why? Because we want and we desire something, even from our youth, that is beyond us. God has, as one person rightly said, placed within each man a God-sized hole in their hearts. And it's shaped like the Ancient of Days. And Jesus is this one who, as you read the pages of the Old Testament, you are actually reading unfurled there. This one to come, and you can almost slip on the sandals of the old saints, and you can look with them towards this hope that there's something to come. There's someone to rescue us from all of this and all of these sacrifices. We're continuing to fail at them. We need something. And Jesus is seen intersecting into these stories and into these prophecies, these visions from a Babylon king like Nebuchadnezzar, that there's this one, there's this Son of God that's coming. And then there's the silence. The silence from the end of the Old Testament to the book of Matthew, and now you can begin to see them almost turning back to those prophets and beginning to scoff. Oh, this Daniel character, right? I mean, this guy with wool hair and fire and judgment, he's pretty cool in his time, but he's a little crazy. I mean, we'll start taking down all those books off the shelves. I mean, we don't need to be listening to that. And then he comes. But when he comes, they still reject. And they push off. And I believe they're rejecting it because they have fallen prey to the same lie that the Ancient of Days will never accept in his presence. I'm fine. I no longer need that and all the hopes and the dreams and the aspirations and the changes. I'm fine. Why do I need an unchanged being? I'm good as I am. And now we become our own demigods, don't we? And the Ancient of Days slips in and he says, I'm coming. And there will become a time where the Lamb of God will come as a lion fierce and a judge who's strong. And it will be with fire and with emblazing principles where men will have no other cause but to fall down at his feet. That will come. And who is that one who is coming? It's the Ancient of Days. It's Jesus. And he's always been that. He's always been that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the privilege it is to come and to join together with this wonderful truth that you, Jesus, are the Ancient of Days. What a powerful reminder. Could almost fit into a Christmas message, but Lord, here we are, and we have the privilege of getting to know you. And Lord, may we never, ever take that for granted. May we always seek to become more and more like your dear Son. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you join me as we meditate on our Jesus? The instrumentalists are going to play as you stand, even with your head bowed and your eyes closed. A song together, "Oh, Worship the King," they're going to play. Would you use this as a time to meditate on the truth? Jesus is unchanged, unchanging, and unchangeable.